Let's start with Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And our final passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through to chapter 6, verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism found in him. I'll hand over to Reverend Ying, who will give us the message this afternoon.
Thanks, Frank. Got to hand Frank his chair three times. I preached with his chair three times, so good on you, Frank. And then Winston, He's come three times. And his young son, Caleb. Is it three times or not? He's going to be two times. He's going future pastor in making. Right, good on you. Three times. Well, we come to the very last of our series on making disciples. It has been a two-month journey thus far. And the goal has been to get us back to the core work of what God is doing in our lives and in our world. And when we say we're focusing on this whole idea of making disciples, this is not some nice theme for the year that we choose for this year and then next year we focus on something else. No, we want to get back, as I said, to the core business of what God is doing in the world. Which is why we are aligning a lot of the things that we do. Our preaching is aligned with our growth groups. And it's not just the preaching and the growth group. We want to make sure that all our events are aligned with helping us to focus on making disciples everywhere and all nations. But when we think about this question of making disciples of all nations, that well-known passage, Matthew 28, we invariably always think it's always out there. As I said last week, when we think about this question of nations, we think it's overseas. And last week, I reminded us, it's not just really overseas, it's everywhere. Across the street, the neighborhood, down the road, the corridor, across the room, the next officer, cubicle, whatever, it's everywhere. The other danger, however, when we think about the nations and everywhere, guess what often gets missed out in our thinking about making disciples? And that's church and home. Today we want to look at these two often missed areas, that is church as a place of making disciples and home as a place of making disciples. Well, let's zero in on this question of church. When we think about church, what do we think about when we think about church? Invariably we turn on the question of worship. We come to worship God, and the centerpiece of church is usually the sermon. Well, it's understandable. More than half the time is given to the sermon. Then we have the Bible reading added onto that. And the end of the prayer is usually for the preaching of the message. And then you have the question time afterwards. So the bulk of it turns on the sermon. So it's not surprising then that people come for the sermon. People leave because of the sermon. That's one of the big things that we think about church. But I think what I want to do today is get us to have a major paradigm shift in the way we think about church. And that is to say that church is not just simply a place of worship where we come to hear the word of God from the pulpit. Church is also the place where we make disciples. And we come to church not only to hear the word of God from the pulpit, but to hear the word of God preached from the pews. In other words, the preacher is not just me, but every single person in this congregation. You have all been enlisted in the work of preaching the word of God to each other. And so you need to come with that mindset of coming to church to make disciples and to intentionally come to church to preach the word of God to each other. That is the mindset I want us to build into our new culture here at CCC. It's a place of making disciples, and it's a place where you come and speak the word. Well, let's begin our journey tonight at Hebrews 10, 24, 25. It's a well-known passage. Let me read to you. Let's get our Bibles out. There won't be any screen this time. Maybe when we start getting back into more normal things, I'll start putting more things on the screen, but just today at least. Let's get out our physical Bible. Do you remember how to do that? Okay, there's something called paper. If you remember how to do that. For that one, you can do this sort of thing, okay? The phone. But just don't get on your Facebook, Instagram, whatever, okay? Focus on the Bible. And if you're new to church and not familiar with Bible, just type in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, colon 24-25, and you'll get there and press the top link. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. This is how it begins. Let's consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's a well-known passage and it's encouragement for us to come together. To come together to stir each other to love and good deeds. And what does that mean? What does it involve, stirring each other to love and good deeds? Well,
I think, as always, we should get in the habit of looking in the context. And you look at the context of the book of Hebrews, which we studied about 2 years ago. If you remember, Hebrews is a letter of encouragement to Jewish Christians who were wanting to give up and give in. And the letter is written to remind, to encourage them not to give up, but more than that, to hold on to Jesus, because Jesus is far better than you can ever imagine. He talks about the wonderful work of what Jesus has done for us in reconciling us to God, in bringing us into the very presence of God. And as he speaks about the great work of God, what is the implication of that? Well, you have a look at chapter 10, verse 17, 18. And this is what he says. Then he add, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Can you hear what he's saying? Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That's a quite astonishing promise when you think about it. I think I could imagine that each one of us have some sort of sin. There's some shame in our life that we don't want to reveal to anyone. Something that we just so embarrassed, so ashamed, so feel guilty about. And the Bible tells us that what Jesus has done is that all the sins that we have done, every heinous act that we have done, or every bad thought we have imagined, all of that has already been dealt with completely. So much so that the passage says that where these have been forgiven by Jesus, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. The good news is our sins have been completely, fully, and once for all dealt with. And then he comes to the implication. What is the implication? And the big idea of implication is confidence and boldness and assurance. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Because you see some big words there. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. In verse 20, by a new and living way open for us. If you remember in the Old Testament, the priests were never allowed to go in. It was a closed curtain to come into the presence of God. But the passage tells us that it's been opened for us to come directly to the very presence of God. And he goes on to talk about having full assurance. In other words, through Jesus, we have direct, immediate, unhindered, complete freedom without fear, but great confidence, assurance, and joy to come into the very presence of God. Now, what are the implications of that for the way we live? He draws two implications. If you look at chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God is the implication. Draw near to God. If you're scared or you're feeling shame, embarrassed, don't run away from God. Run straight into the very hands of God. And what will you find there? Blessing, forgiveness. The second implication is probably the one that we want to zero in on. And the second implication is, let us consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And what he's saying there, that when you understand what Jesus has done, keep running to God and keep meeting each other, keep meeting together. In other words, keep coming to church is what he's saying. Keep going to your growth groups. Keep joining whatever small group you're in as a Christian group. Keep meeting together. Don't give up. One of the most obvious red flags, when someone's faith is starting to dwindle or starting to get compromised or dwindle, is they stop meeting with other Christians. And this guy is saying, no, keep meeting with other Christians. Keep coming to church. Keep going to your growth groups. But he goes on much further to say, he says something more. It's not just about going that's important. That's important as it is. It's not just going. It's what you do when you go to church. It's what you do when you go to growth groups that's also important. Because what he says, what does he say? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You see, it's not enough just to say, I go to church regularly. I go to church as a matter of habit. He's saying that's good, but that's not good enough. You need to come to church with a matter of intentionality rather than purely a matter of habit. We know many people who are church goers, but we want to say in the letter to the Hebrews saying, don't make it a matter of habit and tradition and ritual. Make it a matter of intention. But he wants to go further than that. When you come to church intentionally, also be strategic and courageous. How so? Because he says here, we need to come to church intentionally to build each other up, to make disciples. And therefore, we need to be thinking about strategic in terms of coming to church strategic in terms of thinking about who do I speak to? How do I speak to them? What do I speak about to them? And so that's why he says here, let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. How we can encourage one another. In short, what's he saying here about encouraging each other in the light of the context of Hebrews? How can we help each other to keep to the faith? How can we keep each other holding faith in Jesus and walking with Jesus and working for Jesus and loving Jesus and growing in Jesus? How can we keep doing that? Church attendance needs to be marked by intentionality, strategy, and courage. Intentionality because I'm going to actually come to church this Sunday. I'm going to actually come to growth groups this week. I could stay at home, but no, I'm going to come to church. And strategically, I'm going to come to church intentionally and think how I'm going to encourage someone, who I'm going to speak. But why do you need courage? You need courage because it's easy to come to church and play safe. It's easy to come to church and play on the shallow ground, in which case you never really dig into people's lives. If you're going to come to church, encourage them to walk in their faith in God and their walk with Jesus and loving Jesus, it means you have the courage to dig deep into a person's life. Now, this becomes even clearer in another passage in the earlier chapter of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And this is what he says there. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Well, what's he saying there? He's basically saying, watch yourself. Watch your walk with Jesus. Watch yourself. What's the implication? Verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, it's not just enough to say, I've got to watch my back. What he's saying here, you've got to watch each other's back as well. And why is that? Because of what he says about the nature of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. That is to say, the very character of sin, it leads you down a path of destruction that you don't even know about. It talks about being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It leads you down a path that you don't know about and you don't even care about. People talk to you. You're just not, hardened means that you don't feel it. You don't worry about it. You don't care about it. And that's why we have to watch each other's back. Because it's not enough to say, you got to watch it. We got to watch each other. Now, let me give you a classic example of how this works out. Just one example. Let's take this sort of the case of pornography. Now, it needs to be said that pornography is a scourge of our society. And it's also, I wouldn't be surprised if many of our guys here are struggling with pornography. But it's not just a man thing, it's also a female thing in different ways. But can I say here, it's not just a young person's thing, it's also an old person's first thing. I don't know if you know Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias was an icon in Christian apologetics for many decades. He was the person who pioneered, who really sets gold standards of Christian apologetics, both in the manner he dealt with his opposition and the clarity and the sharpness which he exposed the weaknesses other people argued. Rabbi Zacharias was an international and global phenomenon, had the Rabbi Zacharias International Ministry. May last year, he died of cancer. He was in his mid-70s. And I remember when he passed away, I was pretty gutted because I really looked up to him and I looked on YouTube and listened to him again. Man, I'm going to miss this guy. He's so clear, so gracious in the way. And at his funeral, everyone was celebrating what an impact this person had in their lives. Come December last year, whispers started coming out that this guy was a sexual predator. Come February, just recently, a report was issued, an independent report issued, that found confirmation that this guy had been involved in abusing women sexually. He owned massage parlors in Southeast Asia, and he would go to those places and basically using his position and his power persuasion, and he would force the women to have sex with him. And this was right up to the day he died. And no one knew about it. See, pornography and sexual impropriety is not just a young person thing. It's right to the very end. But here's the thing, right? When we're dealing with things like that, what is the general strategy that we sort of try to promote people and encourage? This is the general strategy. One, own it. Recognize it. Okay? Put on for now that we've got such digital, whatever stuff, make sure you've got sort of filters on your systems, your phone, your iPads, your computers. And make sure you have an accountability partner with you. Okay? Just make sure you talk to someone about, if you've got problems with pornography, make sure you talk to someone about it. Now, that's a common strategy. It's a good strategy, okay? But I would say to you, it's inherently flawed. What is the problem with that strategy? Why don't you talk to someone around you? Talk to someone. What is the inherent problem with that strategy? You have 30 seconds. Just talk, talk quickly, 30 seconds. What is the inherent problem with that strategy? Okay, you up there in the hall, make sure you're doing it too, okay? What is the inherent flaw with that strategy, good as it might sound? All right, let's do it. What is the inherent flaw with that strategy? Now let's do a gender balance, a quality thing. Okay, let's ask a guy and then let's ask a woman, okay? It'd be interesting perspective, all right. Okay, who wants to volunteer a critique? No volunteers? Axel! Okay. Sorry, it loses intentionality. It requires it's a two-party thing. One stops, the whole thing falls apart. Yeah, okay, that's fair enough. Another one? Let's try another guy. Ethan. It's all right. Your dad's here. He's good. He's an elder. Puts an emphasis on other people. Okay, cool. Let's ask a woman. Okay, Charlotte, thoughts? What's the inherent flaw with this strategy? Sorry, say again. Trusting the other person, because the other person can then put on Facebook or something like that. Yeah. Okay. Bianca.
Maybe you can come across too legalistic. Like
too legalistic? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. They're all good answers. For me, I think the fundamental problem is pride and shame. And what I mean by that? When you're proud, you don't want to disclose your failures. When you are shameful, you definitely do not show your weaknesses. This requires you, if you're the person who's addicted to struggling with pornography, for you to be upfront and to go and talk to someone about it. Anyone who's struggling with pornography do not want to do that. So how do we then deal with this question of pornography? And that's where we need to take seriously what the author says in verse 13. Encourage one another daily. In other words, it's not about me trying to talk to you, because if I'm addicted to it, I will not want to talk to anyone. But it's you coming, approaching me and saying, Ying, how are you coming along to your puberty life? How are you coming along in this sort of thing? How are you coming along in this sort of thing? Many years ago, I was in a conference up in Brisbane. And I don't know if I shared this to you, but if I have, my apologies. I'm an old man syndrome, means I repeat things over again. I think my daughters would have held it about umpteenth time. But I remember being at a conference many years ago, and I was having lunch and sitting at the conference, and there's a young man opposite to me, and we're talking and things like that. And as we talked, and I just thought to myself, so tell me, how are you coming along with pornography? He paused, and then he poured out his soul. He said to me he'd been addicted to it for years, and this was the first time someone's ever asked him, how is he coming along with his pornography? And we talked about it for about half an hour. And then at the end of it, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to confess to my girlfriend. I'm going to unplug everything out and things like that. And that's what he did. Now they're happily married. He's in full-time ministry and something like that. I remember speaking to another young girl who's in this church. She's now married and in full-time ministry in another church. So I caught up with her because I was in the business trying to challenge people to think about full-time ministry. So we're talking about, so how's it coming along and what do you think about? And I could see that she was quite standoffish. This is not the girl that I know, right? So out of a zapping of the spirit, I don't know, right? So can I ask you, have you slept with your boyfriend? She paused for a moment, and she broke down in tears. And she said, well, not technically. And then we spoke for half an hour and things like that, right? And, you know, she didn't need to rebuke. She knew it was wrong and so on. She just needed the gospel and comfort and someone to at least unburden her soul too. You see, if I didn't ask her, she would have carried that alone. If I didn't ask this guy, he would have kept with his pornography addiction. And would have kept going on and on and on and on and on. You see, church is a place where we need to make disciples. We come to church not only to hear the sermon, but to hear a strong word from each other. We come to church to hear a word from each other to help us to grow in our, to deal with sin in our life, to help us walk in our walk with Jesus, and so like that. And so you need to come to church with that intentionality, with a strategic mindset, and with great courage. Because it does require great courage to dig deep into a person's life. Because when you dig deep into a person's life, that's when you find restoration. That's when you find healing. That's when you find transformation. You see, it's not just about the sermon. It's about what you bring to church. That's why church is such a special time. It's not just about the sermon. What makes it special is that you come together to encourage each other, to speak God's word to each other in the places that really count. Can I share with you my own personal experience? Many years ago, when I was just to finish uni, I was a young lad at that time. I won't say how many decades ago, right? But I just broke up with my girlfriend. Well, I broke up my girlfriend, my first one. And I was angry, furiously angry with God. she hadn't done anything wrong. I hadn't done anything wrong. It's just that fact we were going separate paths, right? I wanted to go in ministry. She wanted to go that direction. And I thought we weren't going anywhere, so I broke it up. But I, for some reason, I was just angry. I was bitterly angry at God. In my heart, I was cursing him. I did the traditional thing. I would still come to church. I would read my Bible, but it go in one ear and out the ear. I would say my prayers, but literally they didn't go beyond the ceiling. I was doing my stuff, a bit more rituals. And people asked me how I was coming along. Yeah, I'm okay. How are you coming along? Okay. I remember one night, I was driving my friend home to from church. He comes to this church in the morning service. So he asked me, how are you coming along? I said, I'm okay. So how are you coming along, Ying? I'm okay. And then he pulled out the Bible from the glove compartment, my glove compartment. And he read Isaiah 40 to me. And then he read it again. And the third time he read it, I broke down in tears. Because at that time, I could see nothing more than just my despair, my brokenness, my anger at God. But when he read that Bible passage to me, he lifted my eyes to see something bigger than my sadness and my sorrow and my despair. He helped me to see God. And I broke down in tears. And I gave thanks to God for his goodness to me. Yeah, he really helped me a lot. You know, see, that's what's so good about church. It's what you bring to it that makes a difference. It's not just simply what I bring. Yeah, hopefully I can bring some good sermons, but really, it's only 30 minutes. What really makes it count is what I can give to you, but what you bring to each other as well. Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we might spur each other to love and good deeds. Not giving the habit of meeting together as is the habit some, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day draw near. That's church. Church is the place where we come to make disciples. Church is the place where we come intentionally and strategically and courageously to speak into each other's lives in a way that is deep, meaningful, transformational, that helps each other in their walk with God. But where does the home life fit in? You know, one of the other dangers of making disciples is that we think it's out there. We think it's everyone. And okay, we think it's church. But the other place that's often blind, and that we have as a blind spot, is actually the home life. Do you realize that the home life is also the place where we need to be intentionally making disciples? The home life. Turn with, this comes out even more clearer in, say, Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We know this passage. If I've married you, you've probably asked me to preach on that passage. If you haven't asked me to preach on this passage, then I bless you, because I can only say so much from this, right? When I was at, whose wedding was it yesterday? Justin and Jody, sorry. Justin and Jody's. They were blessed their soul. They asked me to preach on a different passage. Well, I tell you what, I was practicing all day yesterday. Justin Jody. Right. Right, let's have a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, this is a great passage. Well-known passage. 5:21. Let's pick up from there, okay? 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to it in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What's he actually saying here? He's zeroing in on the work of Jesus and the way he loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He loved the church by teaching her the word of God and by giving himself to her, teaching the word of God in order to present her perfect in Christ. And in many ways, that serves a model for what husbands need to be doing. In other words, husbands need to do what Jesus did. Teach the word of God to his wife. Give of himself to her in order to present her perfect in Christ. And what's all that about? It's making disciples. The role of the husband is to be a disciple maker, and the first disciple he has to make is his wife. Now, I'm not saying I do this perfectly. You just ask Ivy. I'm as flawed as any other person can be. I've got to work on this myself. But nevertheless, we husbands are called to make disciples. And the first disciple we are to make is our wife. To pray for them, teach the word of God, to model them, to love them. And the goal is to see them perfect in Jesus. It doesn't stop there. Have a look at what it also says here in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the role? Now, most parents, I know many of us, most of us are not parents here. In fact, no parents here. But nevertheless, many of it may be where you're going to head towards. Notice what we say here. Yes, we need to obey our parents. But notice the role of the parents here. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Where else are we told to train, to teach everything, to teach people to obey everything the Lord has instructed us? The Great Commission. The Great Commission given to all disciples, in many ways, is the Great Commission given to the fathers to raise their children in the instruction of the Lord. That is, parenting is also about making disciples. But even if you're not a parent, even if you're not married and you're not a parent, it doesn't matter. Because what this passage highlights is that disciple making is not just out there, nations around us, it's at church. It's in the home life. There is a personal dimension, a private dimension. Wherever you are, there is no area in your life, whether you're single, whether you're married or not, whether you have kids or not, we are called to make disciples with everyone, anywhere, every time, whoever they might be. And so I want to say to many of us here who are young, one day if you ever get married, if you get married, you need to get in the habit of making disciples of the person you're going to marry. And for those who eventually get married, you need to get in the habit of thinking how you can start preparing yourself to disciple your kids. Because when we think about discipling others, there is no area in our life that is to be excluded from this work of making disciples. All nations, at work, at church, and at home. Every area. Now, what does it mean for us personally? I think we need to go beyond asking people, how's your Bible reading and prayer life? I think we need to go beyond that. That's a good thing to ask each other. How's your Bible reading and prayer life? The danger is that Christian life is just reduced to Bible reading and prayer life. I think we need to go beyond that. We need to ask the hard questions of each other's lives. We need to ask each other, how is your purity life coming along? We need to ask husbands, are you actually loving your wife? We need to ask the wives, are you honoring your husbands? We need to ask each other, how you come along thinking about money? We need to ask each other, how is your walk with Jesus affecting the way you work? How is your relationship with everyone else here at church? Are there people that relationships fall apart that you need to sort out? Are there things that you need to? Are there hidden sins that you are addicted to that you need to repent of? See, we need to ask those hard questions of each other, because being a disciple is not just about borrowing and prayer. Being a disciple is about learning to be like Jesus, learn to walk with Jesus, learn to love Jesus, learn to be like Jesus in every way. And that's why, when you think about it, when you come to church, when you go to growth groups, or even at home, there needs to be intentionality, there needs to be strategy, and there needs to be courage. Wherever you go, there needs to be a sense of intention now. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to that growth group. I'm going to meet that person. And there needs to be strategy. Now, what am I going to talk to that person about? What does that person need to hear from me? What do I need to ask them about in their walk with God? And thirdly, it needs to be courage. Because it is dangerous territory to dig deep into a person's life. But that's where transformation happens. That's where deep, deep transformation happens. Not in the brain, but in the heart. Where does it begin? Well, it begins where we reminded a few weeks ago with prayer. I can say to you, why don't you do this and start thinking about it, and you know, I think that's fine, we need to do that. But I think I've worked out that the place where it always needs to begin in prayer. Because what you pray for is what you prioritize. What you pray for is what you will plan to do. And so here's a little bit of an application. Next time when you go to your growth groups this week, and when you come to church next weekend, before you come to church or before you step in these doors, say a prayer to God and say, Lord, will you actually help me to know who I should speak to and what I should speak to that person about, that I might encourage them, that I might bless them. And Lord, will you give me the courage to be able to speak into their lives in a deep way, in a meaningful way, and in a helpful way, so that they might come to love you more, walk with you better, and serve you all the days of their life. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the community of believers who meet here, for the freedom and the opportunity that we have to meet with each other. But sometimes, in fact, many times, we can miss the opportunities which you have presented to us. The opportunity to encourage each other, to grow each other, and to make disciples of each other. Father, we do pray that every Sunday and every time we meet in our growth groups, whether at CCC or outside, help us to be intentional and go with that determination to be a blessing to someone else. And give us the wisdom to know what to say, how to say it. And will you give us the courage to be able to dig deep into a person's life that will bless them, that will grow them, that will transform them for the rest of their lives. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.